When you listen to that, you say you're ready for Gabriel blow that horn, huh? Can't be too far away. Well, our brother has brought to us what happens at the death of an unsaved man. He showed us the horrendousness of that death. And you know, there are many people in the world today who are well-known Bible teachers, have been at any rate, who are coming up with some doctrines that are contrary to that doctrine. They're coming up with things that would give us the idea after a while that the soul would sleep and have a judgment and then be annihilated. Men are coming up with those things because they cannot stand to view something so horrible. But if you think hell is horrible, what would you think of the horrors that Jesus Christ took on the cross? Do you think God the Father would heap those horrors upon His Son and then not judge a man who would refuse His love? The love of God is just as infinite as God Himself. And being infinite God, Jesus could die for a finite number of sins, to make a place that we could go to be His sons, and to be His glory, to His glory, forever and ever. The book of Ephesians teaches me that we shall be to the praise of His glory. Imagine that taking sinners like us, I don't know about you, but I can look in the mirror and know what I am, so I'll say like me, okay? To take a sinner like me, save his soul, and make the angels look upon me through the ages to come and say, praise the Lord for saving him. But that's the way it's going to be. We're going to be to the praise of His glory for all eternity. Now, our brother brought to us that side of it, and I would like to take the other side. I would like to take a look at what happens at the death of a Christian. What does the rapture mean to the believer? Now, the rest of this week that I'm here, place after place that I'm scheduled to speak at, I'm going to continue with that thought. Not just particularly that, but I'm asking a question. What will the rapture mean to the world? What will the rapture mean to the Jew? What will the rapture mean to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't know how far I'll be able to carry that, but that's what I'm looking at the present moment, okay? Now, this afternoon, I have appreciated the solemnness of the message our brother brought. It's a stern warning to the lost. It's an encouragement as well as a warning to us who know Christ as a Savior to be faithful to the message of the gospel and to the Lord who gave Himself that made the gospel possible. When a Christian dies, what happens to him? We read according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no question about the death of a Christian. Well, I know sometimes Christians fear death. I suppose in Job's day it was called the King of Terrors. And maybe one of the things that make people fearful of it, because it's an unknown step to some, that place between death and meeting the Lord, and it seems so fearful. But I'd like to suggest to you, death is only a door that opens to the presence of God. I remember, you know, being a Christian worker, it's our lot many times to stand at the bedside of a person whose life is ending. And to be there, and I have been with a number who have died right while I was there. I remember a dear brother, his name was Paul, And he had gone through some struggles before his life was done. And it seemed like the Lord had restored him. But every time I would go to visit him, he had an intestinal resection, and he opened him up 3 times. And it never healed. And finally, a hospital called me and said, "Ray, if you want to see Paul, you better come. There's no more we can do for him." So I went to his bedside. I used to pray with him every time I went, and I'd remind him, "Paul, the Lord might come today." And no matter how depressed he'd been when I came, when I left, he'd have a big grin on his face, and he'd say, "Ah, there you go again. Perhaps today." It is interesting, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, and it's divided primarily in 2 sections. 39 that give us the picture of the Old Testament, and then the rest the picture of the New. And chapter 40 begins with, "Comfort ye, my people." And the comfort that he gave us was to comfort one another with the words and the hope of his coming. Today, because of the way things are gone, and they're just as black as they've been painted, but with all the darkness and the blackness of sin, out of it all, there is a ray that shines, and that's the Lord himself. We need the eye of a dove that is singular, that is fixed on him. Oh, that doesn't mean if I fix my eyes on him, I forget about my neighbor. Because if my eyes are really fixed on the Lord, I'm going to know well that my neighbor is lost and he needs a Savior. I've heard people say, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." I haven't found a person like that. Because if you're that heavenly minded, you'll be a lot of good to this earth. Because that's the mind of my God. And that's the mind that he would like to have in us. And so the minute I get to that place of death, I'm going to be like Paul. That day when they called me to the hospital and the children were beginning to gather, he said, "Helen, are all the children in?" Now, I don't think he meant, "Are they all in the room?" He could see. But he meant, "Do they all stand right before the Lord?" And he looked from one to the other, and I watched his eye, and every one of them shook their head, "Yes, Dad." And then he said to me, "Ray, pray." He was bleeding internally, so he was in a lot of pain. And so I asked the Lord to take him home. And he just gave a faint little squeeze of my hand as I laid his hand down. And then all of a sudden, he threw his hands up in the air, just like somebody was before him, and he said, "Oh, Lord, take me home." And that monitor dropped and became quiet. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what God says, no matter what experience says. I gave you a little illustration. But God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. I knew a dear sister who was dying of cancer. She had the pain streaming, or the tears streaming down her face from the pain that was her portion. And every time I'd go visit her day by day, she was in a hospice section of a nursing home. And we would talk about the scriptures, and then she would remind me of this verse. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And you know, that was the last verse I heard her quote. She's satisfied. We sing some times today, "Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace that passeth understanding on thy breast. No more doubting, no more trembling. Oh, what rest. Oh, what rest. Absent from the body, present with the Lord." But I'm glad today he's given me rest. That I can rest on him and his sufficiency. Now, to these people who take a look at their soul sleep between death and rapture, I want to say to you that Paul said one day, to me, Philippians 1:21, is it? He said, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Let me ask you, would that be gain to go and lay in that grave unconscious? Or would it be gain to be in His presence in a moment? Now, first thing it means to the Christian is a new body. Now, I don't know about your body, but this one's getting kind of torn down. You know, this is a house I live in. I tell the kids, you don't see me. You don't see Uncle Ray. I look out through these two windows. I got more than two now. But I look out through these two windows, and I really live inside. And that's my soul and spirit that goes to be with Him. He's the one who gave it. He's the one who purchased it. So I go back to be with Him. And I'm going to have a new body one day. You know, I might not see the upper undertaker. And neither might you. We might see the upper taker. We might see the Lord Himself. They may never put me in a box. But if they have to, that's okay. I'm not in the box. Now that might sound like a contrast or a contradiction. But it's true. The house is in the box. But I'm at home with the Lord. And what they do with this house, I don't care. You know, I was a pilot for a while, and I knew that they could take and cremate this house in an airplane accident. Couldn't they? And you know, God says, our brother read part of it, or close to it, that the sea was going to give up its dead when it came to the unsaved. We buried many people at sea as they died in passage back and forth. I crossed that Pacific 4 times. Going to the war. And men died and they slipped down. You know, I've had some pilot friends who were crazy enough, and one guy lived in this town. You know what he said? He was dying of cancer. He said, look, you guys, when I die, I want you to take and have my body cremated. I want you to go up over St. Louis and I want you to scatter my ashes to the wind. Nobody's going to make me stand before God. What a fool. You know what my Bible says? The sea gives up its dead. You know what that means? Listen, it went to all the salt water. It ate up the canvas. They wrapped the body in, and the fish might have got a piece of it, and the salt water and the chemicals the rest, and it floats all the way from the coast of California to China Sea. He said He's going to make the sea give up the dead. Those little pieces of chemicals that float in that water, He's going to call them together, and they're going to stand, as our brother said, before God. And they're going to stand that day in judgment because they're lost. And lost forever. With no hope of escape. But the child of God, what happens to him? Oh, 1 Corinthians 8 says, when he dies, he gets a body. Imagine that. We're not going to be naked spirits roaming around. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 gives some encouraging words. No, lost something. I'll get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's our promise. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Imagine that. When we go into His presence, He gives a house not made with hands. We're going to be decked with the glory of God. What does that mean? I really don't know. How's that grab you? You thought I was going to give you an answer. But I don't know. But I do know this. Adam walked in the garden. And before he sinned, he never knew he was naked. What did he have on him? Well, I kind of think he had a robe of righteousness. that God gave of His own glory. And you know we're going to be decked with that in a true sense, in the perfections of our God. But some people have often said to me, why bother with a resurrection anyhow? You know why bother? Because He redeemed body, soul, and spirit. He died for this body. And you know, if He didn't redeem this body, that would mean the devil had a victory in that area. And the devil ain't gonna get no victory. And that is why the resurrection. Because He's gonna take this vile body, Philippians 3:20, and He's gonna change it, and He's gonna make it like His glorious body. We're gonna have a new body. I like that. Some of us here got bad tickers. And it wants to run fast when it wants to run fast, and wants to slow down when it wants to slow down, and there's not much you can do about it. They give you some medication. I've been learning what it meant to be fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know, in that day, what will it mean to the believer? I mean a new body. Resurrection day, He's going to raise this body from the ground. That which is corruptible in the grave, going to be made incorrupt. That which is mortal and walking here is going to be made immortal. Now you know your body's corrupt in itself. You might not like to admit that, but you got a lot of worms crawling around in your body. You know what they're essential to? They're essential to your digestive system. If they overcome one another and you get too many of them, well, then you get problems. If you don't have enough, you might get problems. But that worm is within the body. And when that body is put into that grave, you can get the best sealed vault you want. But that body's going to corruption. And that's what God says in His Word. But I'm glad that He says it's going to be raised incorrupt. You know what we're going to be like then? Oh, we're going to see the Lord, and that's the next point. So I'm going to put the two of them together. I want you to go to 1 Epistle to John, chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For what reason? For we shall see Him as He was? Nah, as He is. We're going to see Him as He is. What will that be like? Remember, a little girl in Milwaukee was dying. She had been to camp the year before, and she had received the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And so I went to see her, went up from camp to see her. And when I got in the house, she was only 12 years old. Her tummy was distended. She was dying of cancer, and there were no more they could do. She said, Oh, Uncle Ray, I'm going to see Jesus. She said, They tell me I'm going to die, and that's okay. Imagine that. That's okay, she said. But you know, there are going to be so many there. How'll I know Him? I had to say, Honey, bless your heart. You don't have to worry about that. Remember when they stoned Stephen? And they took up the stones to stone him. He saw heaven open. And he saw the Lord standing. Standing. In resurrection, He sat down because of a finished work. But when it comes to welcome His own home, He's going to be standing. I said, Remember that story, honey? And she said, Oh, yes, I sure do. I said, He'll be there to welcome you home. But besides all that, even though there are going to be a lot of people there, and He will be a man. You know, He's the man in the glory. Don't look for some vague spirit. He's the man in the glory. But He's a man that's marked. He's got the glory of God, but He's got the marks of Calvary. He's got the marks of Calvary. You'll know Him by the prints of the nail in His hand. Secondly, we're going to see the Lord. Now, you bridegrooms, the day you got married, and you know, you had an old idea of marriage. You know, today in the marriages, men, they're liable to want to do most anything. But the old traditional ones, they bride didn't want to see her husband all day. Just had a wedding like that a week ago. Bride didn't want to see him all day. She didn't want him to see her until she walked down that aisle. But I get a kick out of watching the bridegroom, you know. He's up there standing and he's looking around and until that music starts playing and he's looking for that first look, you know. The bridesmaids are out there in front and they all come down the aisle first and he still can't see her and she's standing off to the side, but all of a sudden she stands there in the doorway. You know, that bridegroom's face isn't turning and looking at all the other girls. He's looking at the one he's going to marry. And you know what? She's looking at him. And when the Lord takes His own, we're going to have eyes that are fixed on Him for all eternity. Why not start today? Why not have a heart like that of a bridegroom in love with the lover of her soul, that you can't wait to see him? And I think that's the way John was. You know, I like John because he's got a slant of the Lord Jesus, of a keen awareness of the love of the Lord. And that's the way he wrote of himself, as a disciple who leaned on Jesus' bosom. He was the one, I think, in chapter 1, along with Andrew, who left off following John the Baptist and followed the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." And they went with him that day. Oh, my. Andrew's heart was touched, so he did what our brother's been admonishing us to do. He went and found his own brother, didn't he? Yeah, he did the right thing. But you know, there's the other side of it. There was a man named John who wrote the book. The unnamed disciple, so in love with the Lord, that he was the one conscious of the Lord's love for him. And we get a consciousness of that when we walk with him. And you know, in that day when we see the Lord, he said, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. How was he? He was perfect Son of God. No sin in him. No sin on him. And he did no sin. He knew no sin. For a while there was sin on him, when he was bearing your sin and mine. But you know, when that was all taken care of on the cross, and they put him in the tomb, and they seal that tomb. Now comes the test. Will it stay sealed because he was just a man? Or will the stone be rolled away because he was God? And the third day the stone was rolled away. If he had committed one sin, beloved, where would he be today? Still sealed in that tomb. That's why I rejoice. Heaven received him back. The accounting for my sin is done. And that is why I can meet him unashamed. And that's what he'd like us to be as we walk for him. Paul put it this way. He declares us to the Father, holy, unblameable, unrebukable in his sight. He presents his bride to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I said before, I know what I am, and to me that's a glorious day. To be in his perfection and in his glory. Thirdly, that a Christian is going to meet a judgment seat. Our brother talked about judgment. And I'd like to look at judgment as well for the Christian. Only perhaps in a little different way. This isn't a matter of judging the Christian, and I'll give you something that might help you, in case you're fearful. There are three judgments in a Christian's life. The first one was at Calvary. That's the judgment of the Son. That's where, pardon me, that's the judgment of the sinner. That's where He took my sin on Himself and He bore my penalty. Then there's a judgment for sons. He said He chastens every son He receives. Now, I had a brother telling me one day, Ray, I don't understand. I haven't had any chastening. Well, I said, I wouldn't knock that. I wouldn't hurry to get it. If you're walking for God, don't worry. One day it may well come. Because He says He chastens every son He receives. And He does chasten for our good. We had fathers of the flesh. They chastened us that we would be raised up to their glory. Ah, there is one in heaven who wants us to be raised for His glory. And so He's going to chasten us as sons along the way. That's the second judgment. How you know you're quick to say, yeah, Ray, but what if I sinned? A sin unto death. Bless your heart. That's the sin that He's going to judge right then and there. And that's taken care of. You're a corrected son, but you're not going to walk in this scene any longer. Now, I think there are a number of sins unto death, and I'm not going into that because I don't have the time. But in chastening, God does correct us. Now, the third judgment is that of the servant. And that is at the Bema that our brother mentioned earlier, the judgment seat of Christ. When we were over in Corinth, I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you have, then you can imagine it in your mind's eye with me. You stand in an arena. And I was standing about from here to the folding doors. And out on the edge of this room, there was a high raised wall. And it went all the way around it. And down in here in the arena was where the races were run. Over here on the wall were a group of judges. And then over here right in front was the place where the governor of the races ran, the chief judge or whatever he might have been called. And so the judges would say whether the runner qualified, that he ran lawfully. And then the judge of the races would take, or the governor, a laurel wreath. And that man would come up and he was raised up above it. And he would put that laurel wreath on his head. That man was a victor. And he got a crown. But it was a crown, Paul said, that soon fades away. It was a corruptible crown. Just made out of laurel leaves or olive leaves or what it might have been. And in a little while it's gone. Paul said, we run for a different kind of a crown. We run for an incorruptible crown. We keep our body under. Oh, listen, Christians. We're looking for too easy a life today. Have you ever said, why me, God? How come you don't pick somebody else for this? You ever been where God wanted you to go and you didn't want to go? I'll never forget one night. Probably in my late 20s, early 30s. When I was on my knees one night and praying about 2 o'clock in the morning with my wife, feeling that God wanted us in His service, but we didn't know where, felt it was something other than flying an airplane, although I was teaching Bible studies and all kinds of things when I was home then. And I said to the Lord that night, Lord, just show us where You want us to go. I'll go anywhere You want us to go. You know, it flashed across my mind. New Guinea. A place where I fought a war. A place where I learned to hate the jungle, hate its diseases, the malaria, the dengue fever, because they all had a grip on His body. And I had to shut my mouth before Him. And had to say, Lord, that's a lie. I really don't want to go back there at all. But Lord, I'm sure of one thing, You can make me willing. And I'm willing for that. He didn't send me to New Guinea, did He? No. He had someplace else for me. It was a youth camp. I remember when they called me on the phone and said, I hear you're interested in the Lord's work. I said, what are you looking for, a counselor? They said, no, we're looking for a camp director and manager. I looked at that phone, I said, Lord, what's this? You know, he often surprises us, but how many times he has to break us first? Oh, that's the vessel that's profitable to God, though, when he can reshape it for himself. Well, at that judgment seat, he said the man's works are going to be tried. For the brevity of time and recall in your memory, remember there was wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble make a big pile. Ah, you can hold a lot of value of gold in your hand, can't you? And silver and precious stone. A diamond that I could hide in my hand would be far, far more valuable than all that hay and stubble that we build. You know, some of us are trying to build castles for ourselves. We're building reputations. We're building works that aren't God's works, that are works of a man. We're struggling to get things done that don't go because God isn't in it. And I shudder to think that it would be possible to spend my lifetime as a servant, yet serving self, doing it for my own glory, and then stand there one day and watch the pile disappear in smoke. Have you ever thought of that, beloved? We sing sometimes, must I go an empty-handed? Must I reach my meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? Do you ever sing that hymn? And then you get up and walk out, and it meant no more to you than the words you sung. Well, I'm going to suggest something to you. We may not all directly have had the opportunity to point a soul to Christ. But if you've been one of the ones that bow your knees for those who are out there doing that work, then you're like David's soldiers that stayed by the stuff that when they came back, David said, we will share and share alike because of the work. You know, beloved, I said one day at a conference in Iowa, there had been a dear sister there who has gone to the Lord and went home to be with Him. And I said, you know, I miss her. I sensed her prayers day by day. She came up to me one day and she said, Ray Routley, this is the first time I've seen your face, but I want you to know I've been praying for you for years. You know what? If there's any fruit for God's glory from this life, that dear lady is going to share and share alike. I think of how many older sisters stand with me today. There's a dear sister that walked up to me after that meeting was over. She said, Ray Routley, I'll pray for you from this day forward every day. You want to hear something at the judgment seat of Christ? What's your greatest desire when you stand there that day? You know what I believe I'm going to do that day? As I meet with Him in the air, I'm going to look around and see if all my children are in. To those of you who are parents, that's an investment in eternity that God has trusted to you. That you might raise up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That they might go on for Him. I'm going to look to see if my wife and my children are there. I'm going to be able to say that day, ye are my crown and my rejoicing. Paul could look at the Thessalonians and at the Philippians and say, ye are my crown and my rejoicing, because he labored with perspiration that they might be saved. And that they might go on. I'm amazed sometimes at how easy we want to have it, how comfortable we want to be. But I guess as I would hope to stand there one day, I'd like to hear His, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I'm going to tell you that there's a crown that you can have in that day, if you will do but one thing. Look with expectancy for the coming of the Lord. Paul could say, "There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who shall love His appearing." You're interested in a crown. A crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give in that day. Well, I think when He meets out the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't hold the view that a lot do, that this is going to go on and on and on. It's going to take 7 years to go through the judgment seat and try every man. And I think we kind of limit our God when we make statements like that. You know why? I live in Milan. I pray to Him umpteen times a day, and He hears me. Brother Jim lives up in Milwaukee. He prays to Him, and He hears him. Brother Eric lives here in St. Louis. He prays to Him, and He hears him. You think He can take care of us all at once? I do. He's infinite God. And I learned from a doctor, this thing you got inside, this bone up here, is a brain, but it's a computer, better than any man has ever built yet. And you know what that does? That stores away all the scenes that you have seen in this earth. What it would be, how simple, for God to reverse that camera, to make it a projector, and suddenly, in His personal dealing with you, you see what stood between you and a perfect fellowship with Him. You see what was for your glory. Oh, He's going to show you what's for His glory too. I'm glad for that. So glad you noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that He says, "Then shall every man have praise of God." You know what? Even if this whole pile was yours and it was consumed, God is still going to praise you. Isn't that amazing? I asked my heart, why? I got back an answer, just because we loved His Son. The greatest love the Father had was in the Son. And He's going to honor the love that we have had for Him in that day. But I'm not encouraging you to just say, "Oh, well, I'll get in the door." I had people say, "I just want to get in the gate. I don't care about all His reward." I say, bless your heart. Moses considered the recompense of his reward, didn't he? You bet he did. That's why he turned aside the reproaches of Egypt and the reproach that was against Christ. But you know, I don't want to stand empty-handed. I'd like to have some little crown, be it ever so small, to lay at His feet and say, "Thou art worthy." Because there isn't anything that is to the glory of God that doesn't come from God. John says, "No man has anything," John the Baptist, "except it be given of God." I get amazed at the kind of God we got. He saves us from our lost estate. He gives us His Spirit. Now He says, just yield to that Spirit. Let Him work through you, and I'll reward you in the end. So in that day, at the Bema, He's going to give rewards for what He has done through us. Amazing. But I'm going to say to you, when that judgment seat is over with, and I believe it's going to be out there in space, He meets us in the air. I'm not sure where the place of the judgment seat is, but he said these words, listen, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is a year from now. Is that what he said? No, he said, my reward is with me. So before there's any marriage feast, the rewards have been taken care of. He's brought us in to have that glorious presentation of the bride, his own. We will be to his glory. But you know, we're going to be with loved ones in that day. 1 Thessalonians speaks about those that are dead in Christ rising, meeting together in the air. We're going to be with loved ones. So many times people say to me, am Isaac and Jacob in the glory? If I'm going to know that I'm sitting down with them, I guess I'll know them. I'll give you something else. There were a couple of men taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. What were their names? Peter, James, and John. There was a couple of fellows they saw on that mountain. One of them never died. One of them had been dead a good long, long time. And they knew who they were. How did they know who they were? Oh, certainly only Christ could have revealed it to them. And he revealed it. They knew that was Moses and Elijah discussing the decease of the Lord. Oh, we'll know one another. But then I think, and this I'll add to you lastly, there will be an eternal joy. Psalm 16:11 gives it to us. Last part of that verse says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I'm trying to grab the first part of it, and I can't. So I'll look and read it to you. Yeah. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Praise God that the Christian has a hope before him. And that God has it laid all out for us. But remember, with that blessed hope, you are accountable. You are accountable for what you say. You are accountable for what you do. As his servant, you answer to your master, the Lord. And if you can close your ears of the message of condemnation that our brother brought that's to the lost, you have to answer. And in that day, I think John would put it aptly in his first epistle when he talks about standing ashamed in his presence. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? To see the marks of the prince and his nails in his hand and the spear pierced side. And then stand ashamed because we withheld the gospel. He says in verse 28 of chapter 2, and now, little children, abide in him. That's the place to dwell, in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Oh, beloved, I never would want to have to hang my head when I see the Savior, because of thinking of a refusal of bringing a message of life to a message of life to people who abide in death. It's only through the message of life that people pass from death unto life. And that's a message, the gospel of reconciliation that he's committed to us as servants. And there's where he reminds us to be ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ in this world. He's given us the message of ambassadors to preach and teach. A clean vessel. Inwardly. And then because it's clean and it's a message of reality, then that message can go out in the reflection of Christ as we would live Christ. May God encourage our hearts. We fail along the way. And I'm one who is amazed at his failures. But I'm also amazed at God's grace, who shows it over and over and over. Shall we pray? We're thankful, our Father, that you are indeed a God of grace, that you showed to us that favor that we didn't deserve. You showed mercy by not giving to us what we did deserve, and you show us grace by giving to us what we did not deserve, and we're grateful for it. We're thankful, too, for the message our brother brought to remind us of the perishing, to remind us of the reality of an eternal judgment out of which there's no escape. But, Lord, you've reminded us, too, that you've given us time. We don't know how much we have left. But help us to redeem the time, to buy it up, that this day our hearts might have been challenged and encouraged as well by knowing the portion that you have for your own, by knowing that one day we will stand in your presence and we will be like the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, in the light of that, to hold truth in righteousness as we walk in this sea, that we might be subjective to righteousness, that we might truly wear it as a breastplate, using that shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sayings of God. Thank you for the assemblies that have put on this conference. Thank you for meeting saints that we've never met before, and knowing that one day indeed we shall be together when we're like Christ. We bless thee for it in his own precious name. Amen.